Let's open our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 8. We are going to look right where we left off. We stopped this morning in verse 26, and we're going to pick up in verse 27. And verse 27 alone will be our text this afternoon. I eat just as much as you did. Even though I'm the pastor, I feel exactly like you feel. All right? So I'm going to be conscientious of our humanity this morning, or this afternoon, and I'm going to give you an abbreviated second message. I knew my first message would probably go a little longer than usual, and there's a reason why we don't have a clock in here, so it doesn't hinder what we're dealing with. But I want to be mindful of the way we all feel this afternoon, and because I thought we all had plans this afternoon. Let's look at verse 27 together. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" We have said this since we finished the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew is going to give us 10 miracles that Jesus performed with the sole purpose of showing us that Jesus Christ was who He said He was. As I researched verse 27 on the internet, I found a number of articles. I even found websites devoted to this, saying that Jesus Christ never said He was God. And I'm like, you know, you people really should have read His book before you made your article out. When He says, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father," He is God. When He is referred to as the Son of God, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld His glory, that is God. I mean, Jesus over and over and over made it clear that He was God. And Matthew has given us, or is giving us, we haven't finished them all, 10 miracles. Not in chronological order, but He's given us 10 miracles to prove and demonstrate that Jesus Christ is indeed God. And He's done it in such a way and recorded the responses of the people in such a way so as to leave us no wiggle room in denying that Jesus Christ is God. If you remember the closing verses at the end of chapter 7, as we closed our study of the Sermon on the Mount, it says the people, verse 28 of chapter 7, were astonished at His doctrine. You know, catching flies in their open mouth, jaws agape, listening to what Christ had to say. "This man is indeed the Son of God. No one ever spake like He spoke." Then from there, the gospel writer begins to just pile upon top of pile, upon top of pile of documented eyewitness evidence to miracles that Jesus performed. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. If Jesus Christ were to come and walk the streets of Van Buren with us today and perform these miracles again in the sight of the people of our city, they still would no more believe in Him than if they read His Word. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says that faith is a gift from God. And if God does not grant you faith, you will not believe. Even if you see with your own eyes, you won't believe. We just sang a song. I think I heard you all singing. "I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, or creating faith within." Did you notice that the hymn writer was saying exactly what Scripture says? The Spirit of God creates faith in the heart of man. You don't exercise your faith. People who have been saved by the grace of God, many of them still have little faith. But the faith they have came from God. It doesn't originate with man. Saving is the business of God. So when the people who were alive at this time, eyewitnesses to what Christ did, they marveled at what Christ did. They couldn't wrap their minds around it. And here we have one tiny verse that asks a wonderful question. What manner of man is this? I want to spend a little bit of time dealing with the manner of this man. The manner of this man. That's the title of my message. The manner of this man. I want us to look at verse 27. I want us to think about that first phrase there, the men marveled. But the men marveled. I want to contrast that with verse 10 in this chapter, where Jesus marveled. You remember where Jesus marveled at the faith of a Gentile in verse 10? When Jesus heard it. Remember, this Gentile said, "You don't have to come to my dirty house. You don't have to come to my sinful people. I'm a man under authority. I tell people to go and they go. If you tell whatever it is that's paralyzing my servant to leave, you indeed are God, and if you give the order, all things obey you." That's what the Gentile said. Here's Jesus' response in verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed. Why did Jesus marvel? "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." Jesus said, "I haven't seen anybody in Israel that had the faith of this Gentile." Jesus is essentially saying, in my earthly ministry, this is the first time I've seen this kind of faith from anybody, and it's not in Israel. Why are these men marveling in our text in verse 27? Not because they've seen faith, but because this is the first time they've seen this kind of power. Jesus marveled that someone would have this kind of faith, knowing that God the Father gives faith to this Gentile. Jesus is marveling that God the Father has put a miraculous faith in the Gentile. And He hasn't done it yet in the faiths, the hearts, the people of Israel. Jesus says God's doing something great and new here. When these men looked upon the miracle that Jesus performed on the sea, you know what they said? God is doing something great and new here. Why was it great and new? Because God had done this through the flesh of a human being. Jesus did not say, "In the name of God the Father, peace be still." He rebuked this storm by His own authority. Something that continues to trouble mankind to this day. How can Jesus, being a man, rebuke things in His own authority? If you look in verse 8 of chapter 9, the multitude see another saving miracle of God, and they marveled when they saw it. And they glorified God, notice this, which had given such power unto men. God has given power to men. My friend, listen to me. This man had the power of God. This God had the body of a man. What manner of man is this? Let's deal with the phrase. What manner of man is this? In other words, who can do this? Are any of you reading the New King James Bible? Does yours say something like this? Who can this be? Is that what it says? Who can this be? That's a bad translation. Not the New King James as a whole. It's a great translation. That phrase is a bad translation of what this says. Who can this be is saying, like, who is this special person here? Wonder what person this is? That's not what it means. It literally means this. This is no normal guy. Who in the world is this? What kind of person does these things? It's not, who is this special person? Could it perhaps be the Messiah? That's not what it means. It means, what human being can tell a storm to stop and it stops? And I don't mean that it went the other way. Kenneth Copeland claims one time that he was flying around in his airplane and there was a tropical storm coming into Texas and he wanted to land in Houston near his home. And he, from the cockpit of his private jet, rebuked this hurricane and sent it back out into the Gulf of Mexico, so he could land his private jet at his private airport at his private home. If that were so, he is the sorriest excuse of a human being for not rebuking every hurricane and sending it back out into the Gulf of Mexico. If you're more concerned about your private home, your private airport, and your private jet than you are about the humanity surrounded about you, you are the worst of all human beings, Kenneth Copeland. But I'll go a step further. He never rebuked anything that obeyed him. He's a liar from the start. You want to know what I think about Kenneth Copeland? Ask me after church and I'll tell you. What manner of man is this? Who doesn't send a hurricane back out to the Gulf? Who stops a hurricane in its tracks? The wind stopped like that. It didn't die down and gently snow. Instant stop. Waves didn't rock and gradually get lower and lower and lower until the sea settled. No, it was like glass. You could lean over that boat 30 seconds after that storm and look down and see your reflection right back off that water. What manner of man is this? What manner of man can do this? Literally, this guy's not normal. We've got two options we can deal with, and I'm going to deal with each of them. And I'm going to give you a heads up. They're both wrong. All right? We need to look at them. Because you're going to encounter people who are going to tell you this is what it really means. Option number one, this was a man who became God. Option number one, this was a man who became God. You know, Jesus was a man. How do you know he was a man? Preacher, let me tell you, when he got on that boat, he was tired. He'd been preaching all day. He'd been healing people all day. He'd been dealing with sick folk all day. Does dealing with sick people make you tired? Makes me tired. What if everybody you encountered was sick? Some of them near death. I'd be tired. What if every story that someone came to tell you was a bad story? Do you ever go home and just say, I want to hear some good news? Do you ever go home and say, I'm not watching the news tonight. I just don't feel like it. Well, Jesus was in the ministry where people came to Him and told Him bad stuff constantly. Jesus was in the ministry where sick people came to Him constantly. And Jesus, physically being a human, when He got in that boat, remember He left because the crowds were getting too great. He gave the command to leave. He said, we're getting out of here. I'm tired. I need some rest. And as soon as they got on the boat, He goes to the bottom and He instantly goes to sleep. You know why He went to sleep? Because He was a man. And so people say, yeah, Jesus was a man. He wasn't God until later. He was a man that was gradually becoming God. He started out as man and He became a God. You say, Brother Harold, who believes such a moronic, imposterous, idiotic thing? Mormons. Mormons. The Mormons will tell you that Jesus Christ was a man who became God. He was simply a man who was keeping the Book of Mormon that wouldn't come around for another 1,830 years. He was that kind of guy going through life. And then God said, you know what, Jesus? You're so impressive. I'm going to make you my co-equal with me and give you your own planet to populate after you die. Now, that's the most idiotic story I've ever heard of. But I want you to tell you, one of the fastest growing religions in our country is teaching us that Jesus was merely a man who became God. And if you research Mormonism, they don't call themselves Mormonism. They don't call themselves Joseph Smithites either. They call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And by latter days, they're on a completely different departure date from planet Earth from every saint that dies and goes to heaven. Listen to me. There are people who say that Jesus was merely a man who became a God. I'm giving you Mormons, but there are a number of other cults and religious groups that teach this. That's option number one. Jesus was a man. He was tired. He gets tired. He wears out. You know? He was hungry after He fasted 40 days, just like you'd be hungry. He was thirsty when He didn't have anything to eat. He was sad when He saw the multitudes of Jerusalem rejecting prophet after prophet after prophet. He was sad when He saw Mary and Martha crying over the death of Lazarus. Jesus was a human being. Option number one, Jesus was a human who became God. How about option number two? Jesus was God, but He wasn't a human. Jesus was God, but He wasn't really a human. Now this has been around a long time. There was a council in the year 325 AD to settle the dispute if Jesus really was a man, if He really did have flesh. It was called the Council of Nicaea. And at the Council of Nicaea, they addressed the truth that Jesus Christ wasn't just God and some kind of mystical ghost. Jesus actually did have a body. Jesus actually did bleed. Jesus was as much human as you or I was. Now listen to me. This is important because there are a large group of people today who say that Jesus Christ was not a man. He was just God. Now He was here. You know, He's like Casper the Friendly Ghost. He took a drink of milk and the milk poured to the floor. Not so. When they thought Jesus was a ghost, what did Jesus say? You have anything to eat? Yeah, we got some fish. Give me a bite of fish. And he ate the fish and it didn't fall to the floor. He swallowed it. Remember old Thomas? I don't believe that story for 1 minute unless I see him. Unless I put my hands in his nail scars. Unless I see the spear hole in his side. I'm not believing that. Jesus said, I have a solution to you, Thomas. He said, here. Handle me. That means feel around. Poke these sores in my hand. They don't hurt anymore. Here, Thomas. Stick your hand in this hole. Now, does anybody want to really stick their hand in a spear hole? You're going to get up there and look at you and go, no, that's real. I'm not putting my hand in there. Nobody looking at Jesus and touching Jesus and watching Jesus eat went, he's a ghost. No, everybody that saw him said, he's really a man before he died and after he died. He still had a body. You say, well, Brother Harold, so what if someone believes that he was a man that became God, or someone believes that he was a God but never a man? If you believe either option one or option two, you're lost. If you believe either option one or option two, you are lost. Now, that's not important. That's not a make or break deal. It is a make or break deal, my friend. Because Jesus told us that after he's gone, many people will come claiming to be the Christ. Many, John said, many antichrists will come. This doesn't mean against Christ. It can also mean in place of Christ. There are more options of Jesus Christ for you to believe in today than there ever has been in history before us. And as we continue further and further to the end of the earth, more and more options of Jesus Christ will appear. You know why it's important that you believe, not option one or option two? I'll tell you why. If you believe in option number one, the Mormon Jesus, you do not believe in God at all. Any God that can start out a man and become a God is no God at all. You want me to tell you how I know that's absolutely true? Because mankind is a fallen human being corrupted by sin. No man can save his own soul from sin because he's a sinner. If we can't save our own self from destruction, how in the world can we elevate ourselves to God? If your God started out as a man and lived such a good and perfect life as a man that he became a God, you don't believe in God, you believe in man. If your Jesus Christ was just good old boy Jesus, redneck from Galilee, grew up in Nazareth, was a carpenter, man's man, chewed red man, drank beer on Friday night, became more than just a good old boy, became a godly person, started doing miracles, started saving people, calming storms. Next thing you know, he's God. Then, my friend, why don't you do that? I'll tell you why you don't do that. Because from the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb, you had a sin nature. And that sin nature has been your downfall since day one. That sin nature is the reason the very cells of your flesh die and fall off you every day. Because you've been dying from the day you were born, because the wages of sin is death. And everybody that had an earthly dad is born dying. And every one of us one day will hit the grave dead, stone cold dead. Not sick, not partially wounded, dead. You're going to die. It's going to happen. You're not going to live forever. You know why? Sin. But this man was no mere man. He had no earthly father. If he had an earthly father, he'd be an earthly man. Okay, preacher, I don't believe my God. My Jesus wasn't just a man. My Jesus was all God. Careful there. Your Jesus wasn't all God and not man. And if you believe that Jesus was all God and not man, or some kind of different man, here's what you end up with. You end up with a God who can't save you from your sin. Let me explain it to you. In order for Jesus to redeem us from our sins, Jesus had to become one of us. You remember in the Old Testament, there must be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And so, in the Old Testament, they're killing this lamb every year. Killing this lamb, killing this lamb, killing this lamb. And the Old Testament saints is like, there's got to be a better way. Every year we kill this lamb and kill this lamb and kill this lamb, and every year we still sin, and surely to goodness, as innocent as this little lamb is, this doesn't make amends for the sins we're committing. And God says, oh no, I'm going to provide my own lamb one day. Remember Abraham raising that knife up over Isaac, and the angel of the Lord stayed his hand. He said, don't do it. said, the Lord knows you're faithful. Behind you, He's provided His own ram in the bush. Here comes Jesus. And Jesus, my wife sang about, had a prophet that went before Him. One man crying in the wilderness. What did John say when he saw Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You know what John said? That's the Lamb. Jesus is right there. That Jesus is the Lamb. That's the Lamb God's providing for Himself. Now, in order for Jesus to save us, He can't be goat flesh. He can't be bull flesh. He can't be sheep flesh. He can't be dove flesh. He has to be human flesh. Because God gave us the law of the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. In order to redeem someone, you had to be part of their family to redeem them. You had to be blood kin. In order for Jesus to save sinners, He had to be blood kin with sinners. If Jesus had angel flesh, He couldn't save me because I'm not an angel. You ain't an angel either. Quit looking at me that way. He had to be human. He had to be made of the same DNA that you and I were made of. You say, how in the world did He do that? Well, He had a mother. Joseph wasn't His dad. You say, well, preacher, this ain't adding up. Option number one says He was a man who became God. Then He's not God. Option number two said He was a God but never a man. Then He can't save us because He's not one of us. What manner of man is this? The manner of this man is option three. You interested in option three, or should we just close and go on home? Watch them kneel down during the national anthem. Option three? All right, let's look at it. He was 100% God and 100% man. Jesus Christ, in order to be God and to save us, had to be 100% God and 100% man. Now let's deal with that. Let's unpack that a little. We got a little bit of time, don't we? I told you it'd be quick. I mean, I don't know what you had in mind, but I'm thinking we're moving a pretty good clip here. 100% man. He's like, Preacher, how in the world can he be 100% man and 100% God? Let me up the ante for you a little bit. Not only was he 100% man, he was 100% the perfect man. You figure out how to be the perfect man, and then I'll explain to you how he was 100% man and 100% God. Your problem is, you can't be 100% perfect man. You're born a sinner. Before you even knew right from wrong, your mama was telling you, no, no, don't touch that, put that down, give that back, say you're sorry to him. You didn't even know what you was doing wrong, you was already doing wrong. You're born a sinner. Jesus Christ wasn't born a sinner. His mother wasn't over there having to spank his hands with a wooden spoon, telling him to quit pulling his little sister's hair. You don't spank your kids with a wooden spoon when they pull their sister's hair? Jesus Christ was 100% all human being and a perfect human being at that. He never one time sinned against God. And that would imply that He kept all three of the divine institutions. Family, government, and church. He was in complete submission to the government as long as it didn't cause Him to contradict the law of His Father. He was in complete submission to His mother and father as long as it didn't cause Him to go back on the will of His Father. Jesus Christ lived a 100% perfect life. You say, Brother Harold, that's a pretty tall order. It is. That's who He was. And not only was He 100% man and the perfect man, at the exact same time He was 100% God. Careful here, you'll end up as a Pentecostal. They believe in something called modalism. And here's what they teach you about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ used to be God the Father. And then about the year AD 1, He became God the Son. And then for 33 years, God the Father was God the Son. And then when He died, He became God the Holy Spirit. To which I say, hogwash. That's my favorite Greek word when dealing with Pentecostals. Hogwash. Brother Harold, why are you so hard on these people? Because they're teaching you false doctrine. And if you'd get as serious about right Bible doctrine as you should be, you would see these groups for who they really are.
You quit calling them your buddies and fellow Christians when they're out there poisoning society with a false gospel. Jesus Christ wasn't God the Father, and for a little while, Jesus Christ the Son, and now God the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you know the Pentecostals are wrong? They don't even know who God the Holy Spirit is right now. Nor do they know who God the Father is. Because they reject His election and foreknowledge. They misuse God the Holy Spirit, and you think they got God the Son right? All three, Father, Son, and Spirit, are all one God. Jesus Christ holds the office of God the Son in the Trinity. You say, wait a minute, preacher. You said Trinity. Oh yeah, I said Trinity. I said our God is one God made up of three. Distinctly different, yet co-equal and all in unison. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, all one. You take away one of the three, you don't have God. I hear a lot of people today say, well, I like Jesus and I like the Holy Spirit, but I don't like that God the Father. He's mean. You don't like the God of the Bible then. Because they are all one. Everything the Son is the Father. Everything the Father is the Spirit. Everything the Spirit is the Trinity. And they're all one. They all work together. There's no disunity. You say, well, I don't understand the Trinity, preacher. That's fine. You don't understand Jesus Christ either. Oh, no. No, I believe in Jesus Christ. You cannot believe in Jesus Christ and not believe in the Trinity. Oh, okay, I believe in the Trinity and I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't believe He was a man. Then you don't believe in Jesus Christ. You know what these people will say to us? I'm talking about Oneness Pentecostals. I'm talking about Mormons. I'm talking about Gnostics. Talking about people that believe Jesus had some kind of angel flesh. You know what these people will all say to us? You, people of Lee Creek, are so narrow-minded. You ought to put your differences aside and come help us because we're all serving the same Jesus. Have you ever heard that? We all serve the same Jesus. We're all Jesus' children. Time out. Time out for just a moment. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Because if you believe in a Jesus Christ that don't line up with the biblical description of Jesus Christ, we ain't all rallying around your Jesus because you got the wrong Jesus. What manner of man is this? Mormon Jesus is explainable in the human nature. Oh, he was a guy that became so good he became God. The Dodiceism Jesus, the Gnostic Jesus, who was a spiritual God, who didn't have real flesh but was like a ghost, who didn't really bleed, who didn't really die, who just kind of went in a cave and hovered around for a while and then came out for 3 days. That Jesus, that's explainable. We can understand that. But the Jesus that we're seeing in the Bible is not a ghost and not merely a man. He's 100% God and He's 100% man. Not only is He 100% God, He's the second person of the triune God that you don't understand. And not only is He 100% man, He's a perfect man that you don't understand. What I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus Christ is not logical to human nature. He's not logical to human nature. You say, preacher, why are you making such a big deal about Jesus not being logical to human nature? Because I'm sick and tired of hearing people present Jesus as a logical option for everybody. You ever heard a Christian make this statement here? I don't know why everybody wouldn't want to get saved. I just don't know why everybody wouldn't believe in Jesus. I mean, gosh, who wouldn't follow Christ? According to Scripture, most of the world. According to Scripture, most of the world will not follow Him. Jesus Himself said, most will not follow Me. I am so sick and tired of Baptist preachers getting up in the pulpit and acting as if salvation is something so simple that a caveman could do it. I'm sick of Baptist pastors getting up and saying everybody wants to be saved, they just don't have anybody to tell them how. When we start talking about who Jesus Christ really is, we're like, how does that even work? How is He 100% God and 100% man at the same time? How is He one part of a three-person God that's all one God? How is He perfect as a human being and never sins? How does all this work? I'm here to tell you, it's just as unlogical as peace be still and the wind stops and the weight stops. When you understand physically how one person can stand on the bow of the ship and rebuke waves and rebuke wind, you will understand how one person can be 100% God, 100% man. You will understand how one person can be part of a God of three personalities. You will understand how one person can live a perfect life. You say, Brother Harold, I don't understand any of that. Want me to be honest with you? I don't either. But here's what I know. If Jesus Christ said stop to the wind stopped. If Jesus Christ said stop to the waves stopped. If Jesus Christ said that He and the Father are one, He and the Father are one. You say, well, Brother Harold, that's just blind faith. You're just believing that. I'm believing that because Jesus said that. And you know what? If Jesus told me the only people that are going to heaven wear a one-eyed, one-horned, flying purple people-eater costume on Sundays, I'd have one and it'd be on today. You're laughing. Would you really? Yes, Christian. And if He said that, you would too. You know why? Because the faith that you have in who Christ is didn't originate with you. Didn't originate with you. You're not Yogi Bear. You're not smarter than the average bear. You didn't read the Bible and get what nobody else could and go, huh, I figured this out a long time ago. I'm following Jesus. No, if you're following Jesus, it's because Jesus started following you a long time ago. He followed you through His Holy Spirit. And His Spirit sought you out. It sought you. And it found you. And when it found you, it convicted you. It showed to you that you were not the perfect man that Jesus was. It showed you that you needed the perfect man that Jesus is. It showed you that Jesus Christ was indeed God. And it wrought faith in your heart. And it made you believe in the God that's so unbelievable, so mystical, so unexplainable, that you believe it and that you know it. And that you have a relationship with Him is if He's your next door neighbor and you see Him all the time. That's an unexplainable faith in an unexplainable God. You have some kind of natural faith that you got by repeating a prayer. Some prophet, you repeated some kind of prayer and something sprinkled pixie dust over your head and gave you a card and said you're saved and a Bible with your name in it, and you're staking your eternity on that, I suggest you reconsider. You say, well, preacher, what in the world does the supernatural faith look like? It takes you from what you were and makes you into something you would not be without Christ. I was praying this morning and the thought came across my mind because I've been studying this text. I started thanking God for saving me. I was thinking, God, thank You for saving me. Thank You for coming down on my level. Thank You for calling me. Thank You for seeking me. And then, that's not uncommon. I mean, we all think that. Thank You. I mean, we don't deserve this salvation. But here's where it got me. My wife wouldn't have such a great husband if God hadn't saved me. My kids wouldn't have such a great dad if God hadn't saved me. Lee Creek, you wouldn't have such a marvelous pastor if God hadn't saved me. You know what I'm trying to tell you? I'm not who I would be if I was relying on my own faith. I have been changed supernaturally. I'm not who I used to be. I'm not what I would be if I was left up to myself. I would be worse than this. I would be, of all people, most miserable. Well, Brother Harold, what is it that made you so good and marvelous? By the grace of God, I am what I am. I can't explain what's changed in my life except this. A supernatural God granted me a supernatural faith, and He changed who I am. And if you think the change now is amazing, wait till you see what happens after I die. Then, at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to give me the full payment that He has promised me and sealed with this faith. He's going to give me a brand new body to go with my brand new nature so that I no longer sin against the Lord I love and I have a body that reflects the glory that He has. You don't get that with average, ordinary prayer. You don't get that by signing cards and signing books. You only get that when the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, convicts you of your sins and grants you faith and repentance. You only get that when the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, has bled and died on the cross to pay your pardon, to purchase you from the bonds of iniquity. You only get that when the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, in eternity past, set His affection and love on you and sent His Son to die for you. You only get a God-wrought salvation when all three persons of the Trinity are involved in saving your soul. And if you can explain all that in a manner satisfactory that anybody could believe it and everybody would want it, you've cheapened it, changed it, and it does not resemble the grace that God proclaimed in Christ. You make salvation something so simple and so easy that five-year-olds do it every day. Here's what you've done. You've cheapened the great and glorious gospel that we marvel at. You've made Jesus not someone whom we look at and say, "What manner of man is this?" You make Jesus my man upstairs, my boyfriend, my pal, my grandpa that I go to when I want stuff. Oh, that we would marvel, as the apostles did on this day, at the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, and my Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray He's your Savior too. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for wonderful passages like this that reveal to us afresh and anew how glorious Jesus Christ is. Father, I pray we'd never lose sight of the wonder and the beauty and the mysteriousness of our Savior. And Lord, I know that it is passages like this that make us long to go to heaven, to see Him face to face, to have the mysteries revealed and to be with Him for an eternity. And I pray, Lord, that as we head toward that direction, that these verses would be enough to sustain us until we reach that shore. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.